Good morning, good morning. Appreciate everyone so much. Appreciate if you're online. We're glad you joined for the worship service of the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We have a few in the building, but most of them are technologists. But we're glad you're with us. Pray that you'll have a good day today and enjoy our services. Have a scripture reading in one of my favorite psalms, and I'd like to read it for you. It's Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now we'll begin our worship in song.
Oh, they
tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm cloud flies. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day.
Before our opening prayer, we'll sing, I Come to the Garden Alone.
Oh,
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. You are so good. Lord, we look around and we see your power on full display. Whether it's in the nature that we see that surrounds us, the beauty that surrounds especially this area that we live in, whether it's the prayers that have been answered, whether it's just our reliance upon you for another breath, we are in awe. And Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have to reflect and to say thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we can never repay for all that you've done for us, but we can say thank you. And Lord, we pray that our ears will be attentive. We pray that our hearts will be open. We pray that our minds will be willing to consider the things that are sang, the things that are spoken, the things that are prayed. And Lord, we pray that we will have a desire to listen to you, to walk with you, to hear you, and to grow in that relationship with you, Lord, because we love you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and sermon, we'll sing, I Believe in Jesus. Our scripture reading this morning is Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. I'll read from the ESV. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of the host
that the words the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts.
We sang earlier about the storm clouds that sometimes arise and how in heaven there will be none of that. Maybe you've had the experience of flying on an airplane, and as you take off, it's a stormy looking situation or about to. And yet when you reach the right altitude, you are above the clouds. And what a beautiful sight that is, just to be able to look down on the clouds. Well, that's what we're trying to do as we gather to worship God, is we're trying to rise above the clouds of this life and remind ourselves and be reminded by Scripture that there is great brightness, there is great sunshine in the presence of God. And so let's try to clear our minds of anything that might distract us or burden us, and let's focus on the glory of God as we come together to worship him. We are very glad you are with us, all of our members here at Central. Boy, we miss you. We really do. Now and then I'll get to see some of you as you come by the building or as I drop things off for you, but a lot of you I've not seen in quite a long time, and I just grieve over that. But we have that great hope that the day is coming, maybe not too many weeks from now, when we'll be able to gather together again. But until then, let's be strong. And the key to that is always keeping our sights on the Lord, nourishing our spirits by his word and in prayer, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And we're always glad for our visitors to be with us as well. Many of you are not members here, but we're thankful that you have joined us as well. If the Lord wills, we will meet again at 6 o'clock this evening, and worship God again. And at that time, we're going to be looking at a lesson in a series that I come back to now and then called Bible Backgrounds. And the subject of this study tonight is altars. We read about altars a lot in the Bible, but where is our altar? As you look around the building, you might say, well, we don't have one. But let's look at what the Word of God says and try to understand that better, and that will give us a greater understanding of Scripture in many different places. But again, we're thankful that you are with us. We do want to say right now that our Central family is grieving the passing of our sister Jenny this past week. What a dedicated servant she was, and what a great example of joy and faithfulness, and her passing was just unexpected, and we just all grieve with Bill and all of his family. Bill and his family are tuned in this morning. He came by the building earlier today to get more communion so they could all partake with us, and we just want to say to your family, we are praying for you, and our hearts go out to you in a great way. If we can help, we're ready to do whatever we can. But let's all get our Bibles out now. Let's open them to the Word of God. And we're going to find things there that are just great and helpful. First of all, I want to ask you a question. And that is, have you ever known someone that has to have the last word? And you know what I'm talking about, I trust. You get into a discussion with them, maybe you disagree, and you're, you know, giving ideas back and forth, and they always have to have the last word. And maybe some of us are that person. Well, let me read something I found in an article by Molly Page, written in 2018, entitled Resisting the Urge to Have the Last Word. She wrote, "Having the last word is intoxicating. It's a temporary and fleeting ego boost and can feel like a long-fought victory. When we have the last word, we can convince ourselves we are right. It feels like a win, but it rarely is." And again, there are people like that, you know, you just finally have to say, okay, you win, even though in our hearts we're not saying that. We just want to end the discussion because it keeps going and going until they have the last word. Well, what if we got into that kind of situation with God? What if we are at disagreement with God and we don't like something that he has said? And we say, well, I don't get that commandment, Lord. I don't see why this or that is wrong. Who's going to get the last word there? And even though we might say, well, of course, God does. Really? Let's check ourselves now. Because as I look in the Bible, I find that there are many people in the past, as well as in our time, that are not willing to let God have the last word. Let's look at that idea together and see what the Lord says. First of all, we're going to look at a proud king who would not listen. And to do that, I urge you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to look at King Saul of Israel, the first king of Israel. And at the time, it was a united kingdom. All the tribes were together. And you know, if you remember the account as it's given in 1 Samuel, he started out very promising. I mean, for one thing, he looked like a king. It is said that he was a good bit taller than all the other men of Israel. And that's what you look for in a king, right? Somebody that's tall and strong. And he was indeed a great warrior. And in the beginning, he was a humble man. In fact, he had to be coaxed to come out of hiding in order to be anointed as king of Israel. He had a lot of good qualities. But as time went on, that humility morphed into pride. His heart was lifted up, and he was not willing to listen to God. You get an example of that, a very clear example, in 1 Kings chapter 15. Now, we're not going to read verses 1 through 9. Here is where God tells him, I want you to go and fight the people of Amalek. I want you to destroy that nation. Utterly destroy them. I don't want you to take any spoil or any prisoners. And so Saul had his orders. These came from God. But when you come down to verse 12, God has already appeared to the prophet Samuel. He has said, I'm very disappointed with Saul. He has not obeyed me. And Samuel was upset. There had already been indications that Saul was not a good listener to God, but now this seems very serious. And a big warning sign comes up in verse 12. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 12. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. A monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. He set up a monument for himself. Now, that's not unusual in that day and time. When kings would come down on a city or a nation, and they would achieve a great victory, it was not uncommon for them to set up some kind of a monument, declaring that they were the big guys, they were the ones that had done it. And it was sort of to remind everybody in times to come, you don't mess with me. Well, whatever Saul's motivation was, it's not stated here, but it was for himself. That's what the text says. And so right away we say, wow, there is a warning sign, and it's not looking good. Well, let's read on in verses 13 through 15. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So immediately Saul begins saying, I did what God told me to do. But Samuel knows better. He's got ears. Look at what he says in verse 14. Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And what that meant was, it sounds like you've taken some of the spoil, some of the best livestock. It looks like, you know, you're going to have some good meat to eat on down the line. In other words, you haven't done what God said. But if in verse 15, Saul said, he's putting the blame on the men in his army, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. So Saul is trying to rationalize why he has not obeyed the Lord. And he said, look, I have really good intentions. They were the ones that did it, and they had good intentions. And we're going to make a great sacrifice to God. And what is not sacrificed, we're going to destroy them later. I want you to see what Samuel says in verse 16. One word says it all. Stop. In other words, he's saying, just stop talking. Listen for a minute, which is what he had not been doing. He says in verse 16, stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And Saul said to him, speak. And you can almost hear the reluctance in his voice. Okay, if you got to talk, go ahead. And then Samuel goes on to tell him that the Lord has found him very deficient, and his kingdom is going to come to an end. Look at verse 22. And this really sums up the problem with Saul and with so many others. In verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In other words, you're telling me we didn't do what God said because we were going to have a great sacrifice. God's not interested in sacrifices if you're not willing to obey. Now, to be sure, God commands sacrifices. He did for the Jewish people, and to fail to do what God commanded would be a sin. But to say, it's all okay because I'm going to do something really special for God, Samuel says, no, that's not what God wants. It's better to listen than to give some elaborate sacrifice. Well, he goes on, and then in verse 27, we read this. And again, it shows something about Saul. In verse 27, as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. He was wanting Samuel to stay and to make an appearance with him to the army. And Samuel said, no, I'm going. And so he grabs his robe, it tears. And Samuel, verse 28, said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours, who is better than you. And indeed, that's what happens as time goes on. It would be a while, but that neighbor was David. At this time, a young boy, you might say, very young. And yet, as time went on, David would be the one that would take the kingdom, and God would give it to him. Saul, obviously, had a problem with listening to God. He would not let God have the last word. God said, I want you to go to Amalek, destroy them utterly. And yet Saul said, no, I've got a better idea. We'll take some of the spoil. We'll bring the king of the Amalekites back and put him on public display. And then everybody will know how great I am. He didn't listen to God. It brings to mind the statement in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We sometimes use this as advice for conversations. It can be that, but that's not why James wrote it. Listen what James says in James 1, 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And what he's saying there is, instead of all the time talking, how about listening? Especially when it comes to God, which is what he's talking about in this context. And when God says something that makes you angry, listen. Keep on listening. Don't immediately start objecting and trying to rationalize. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You can't save your soul. The only way your soul can be saved is by receiving with meekness the implanted word of God. And if we're all the time talking and objecting and rationalizing, we're not going to be saved. God can't work with people that won't listen to him. That's what James is saying. And so this idea of Saul, it's a good example of one who would not let God have the last word. Well, let's ask about ourselves. Who will have the last word with me? When it's me and God, who will have that last word? First of all, I want to take you again to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 6 there. This is a very familiar territory for many of us. It is a very powerful statement by God. It is kind of the foundation of his covenant with Israel, and it's still good advice for us. This is called the Shema. It is a statement that faithful Israelites would recite at least twice a day. Every day, they would say it as they arose, as they went to bed, and many of them even more than that. But here's what it says in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. The first word, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, how are they going to get there? Hear. Hear, O Israel. And every day I should wake up in the morning saying, Lord, I want to hear what you've got to say. I want to take time to read your word. I want to see how it can be applied in my life. Because, Lord, your word is everything to me. Christopher J.H. Wright, in his comments on this passage, says this: it is also a constant reminder that Israel was a people summoned to hear God's word. They were not merely spectators at a divine show, but the recipients of divine revelation in words. They were to hear the truth and to respond to it. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Sometimes we talk about people that are listening to a sermon as an audience. Well, maybe that's okay to say that, but it also has some problems with it. Because we're not just here to hear a sermon or hear the reading of the Word of God, we're interacting with it. That's ideal. We hear what the Lord is saying. We search our own hearts. We meditate on its application to us, and then we respond. And so hear, O Israel, that's the foundation of any relationship with God, is the willingness and the ability to hear. Well, who will hear God speak? That's really the question, isn't it? And please understand, I'm not referring here to selective hearing. Any couple that's been married for a while, you understand that idea of selective hearing, as well as many other settings. You know, we hear what we want to hear. If we don't like what somebody is saying, we kind of tune them out. If we're not really interested in what they're saying, I tune them out. Even though I audibly hear the sounds, I'm not really processing what is being said. We're not talking about selective hearing. We're talking about really focusing on what the Lord said. Let's look again at that passage that Tim read for us earlier in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. And here is what the Lord said to Zechariah about their ancestors. Why did we get sent away? Zechariah may have said. Why did we have to spend 70 years in exile in Babylon? And God tells him. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. And that kind of sums up God's will for his people of all times. But, verse 11, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. In other words, it didn't have to be. The people of Judah did not have to go away into exile and spend 70 years away and have their city and the temple destroyed by Gentile people. If they had only listened to God, it would never have happened. And we can talk about things that might happen to us that we could avoid if we would only do like God says about them. But if we stop our ears and make our hearts diamond hard, then we'll learn the hard way. And it may be too late at that point. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, had been asked the question, Lord, why do you talk to them in parables all the time? And part of Jesus' reply is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, where God is sending the prophet Isaiah to a people that aren't going to listen to him, and God knows it. And yet, this is what Jesus quotes, and in fact, Paul quotes it as well in Acts chapter 28. He says, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them, but they're not willing to listen. That idea of hearts growing dull, it's from a Greek word that means to make thick. It isn't an instant process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It is something that gradually develops like a callus on your hand or on the bottom of your foot. It happens over time. And that's what happens to people. I mean, at one time they're listening to the Lord. They love the Word of God. And yet, for some reason, they get distracted, sin pulls them away, and over time, their heart grows dull. And they don't hear the Lord like they once did. And again, you see, Jesus is trying to show us there are some people that will not understand the Word of God because they don't really want to. May I never be in that condition. May you never be in that condition. May we always be attentive and listening. In fact, the Hebrew writer gives us that admonition. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he began his letter by saying that God in times past spoke by the prophets in various ways, but now he speaks to us by his Son. Now this, in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must pay closer attention. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's always a danger. It's a danger for Christians that have been Christians for a while. You may assume, well, I've been a Christian for so many years, everything's okay. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Those are words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it means it's something that I've got to watch out for. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to drift away. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 tells us that ultimately, God will have the last word. That there is no doubt about that. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. You remember Paul had written about how Jesus emptied himself and came down to this earth in a form of man, and died on the cross, and then was brought out of the grave by God. And then he says this. This is how God responds to all of that. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's not happening right now, is it? You know it's not. There's a lot of people that laugh at the idea of Jesus as Savior, that laugh at the idea of God or a judgment day. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But for many of those, it will be much too late. So, in the end, God will have the last word. And let me show you one other passage that makes that clear, Matthew 25.
Matthew chapter 25, and here toward the end of the chapter, we're looking at a scene of the judgment day. Jesus is telling us about it. He knows what he's talking about. He'll be the judge on that day. And he says everybody's divided into two groups. One are those that are righteous, those that on the other side are the ones that didn't care, were determined to do wickedness. And listen to what he says, first of all, to the group that were righteous in verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, that's the sentence. That's Jesus's judgment. And what a wonderful judgment it is. None of those people will have earned it, but because they were faithful in Christ and continued doing their best, he will say, come, inherit the kingdom. But in verse 41, on the other hand, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How sad. And that's the last word they'll ever hear from the Lord, but they'll remember it throughout eternity. You see, the Lord will have the last word. There is no doubt about that. The question is, right now, when it can make a difference in my eternal destiny, will I let him have the last word when it comes to whatever it is about my life that needs to be adjusted, that needs to be dropped and put away? Will I let the Lord have the last word? In 2003, there was a project that was begun called the StoryCorps Project. You may have heard some of their broadcast on NPR or on a podcast. And the idea was that they would set up a booth in Grand Central Station, and people, hundreds, thousands of people pass through there every day. Come inside, bring somebody that you love, and ask them to tell their story. And it's recorded. And the results have been phenomenal. I mean, some things that come out that one or the other would never have known had they not taken the time to listen. And so in 2008, this project published a book called Listening is an Act of Love. Listening is an act of love. That's a lesson I know Danny Kellum teaches to couples that he counsels. You know, you got to listen to each other to keep your marriage going and thriving. And yet we too easily forget. But let's apply it to Jesus. Do we love him? In fact, he asked that very question himself in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 46 and 47. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why do you bother calling me Lord, and yet your life betrays it? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. And then he goes into that parable we know so well, the wise and the foolish builders. It's good to hear the word of God preached or read, but are we listening? Are we allowing that word to make us what we ought to be? And if not, we're not letting God have the last word in our lives. And this morning, some of you may need to say, Lord, I've waited too long. I need to become a Christian. I do believe that Jesus is your son. I'm ready to turn away from my sins, repenting of them. I'll confess him before anyone. And today I want to be baptized because you've commanded that. And that will lead to the forgiveness of my sins. And I will follow your son for all the days of my life. And if that's you, if you've not been baptized to have your sins washed away, please send us an email at one of the addresses on the screen. And we'll wait for you. We'll try to make arrangements for you wherever you live. We want to help you obey the gospel and be saved. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or have you turned away and made your heart diamond hard in this matter or that matter? And it doesn't matter if you say, well, I'm 93% a Christian. It's 100%. That's the only way Christ will allow it. And if sin has separated you from the Lord, today you need to repent. And you need to pray for forgiveness. And again, if we can pray with you and encourage you to keep on, we want to do that. Send us a request to pray with you, and we'll do it this morning. But whatever we can do, we want to help you. And we urge you to make your decision.
Have you a
As we turn our focus to the Lord's Supper, we'll sing When My Love to Christ Grows Weak.
As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we remember the death and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I want to read a passage from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you so much for your Son Jesus. We thank you for that perfect sacrifice that he gave us. We thank you for his body that he willingly submitted to punishment and that agonizing death upon the cross. We thank you now for this memorial. Help us to remember that scene and help us to live for you in a manner that is worthy of that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, that pure blood that was the only thing that could wash away our sins. And as we take of this cup, we remember that scene, we remember that blood, we remember how he was able to offer that blood to you as that pure sacrifice, and that allows us to also have the hope of entering heaven one day. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pray again for God's blessings and our offering. Our Father in heaven, we know that every good gift comes from you. We thank you for blessing us so richly. Things we don't even realize, or we know that you are taking care of us and you are giving to us all the blessings we have every day. As we give back to you, help us to do so in a manner that is worthy and pleasing in your sight. And may the funds be used in the best way to glorify your name and honor your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the great opportunity that we've had today to listen to your word proclaimed. We pray, Father, that we may hear you, that we may listen to you, and not only to you, but to our friends and loved ones. Let us be able to communicate with each other on an equal basis. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to come and listen to your word. Please add your blessings to this worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.